Titus chapter 2, if you have your Bible this morning, Titus chapter 2. We started the first of the year, even though we have taken a break from that somewhat, and we started back on Mother's Day, preaching on the home and family, and we began a sermon talking about God-ordained intentions of the home. That has to do with God's intention in marriage, God's intention for the wife, and God's intention for a husband. And we've mentioned several of these things. We've had a couple of sermons already. We have not concluded the final sermon on the disciplines of the Christian wife. And kind of several sermons on my mind this morning, several things on my mind to preach about today, trying to finish up things and just trying to follow what the Lord would have us to do. I certainly hope the Lord will help us today as we look into His Word. I want to read these verses again and we'll pray together. We'll mention just briefly things that we have preached on prior and we'll conclude this sermon today with the help of the Lord. But Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." And then please don't miss this last phrase in verse number 5. The all importance of these instructions, and that is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, later in Sundays to come, we'll get around to talking about God's intention for the husband. But I just noticed this just as I was reading in verse number 3. I've mentioned numerous times, and I think it's very important when you're studying the Bible, that God is a God of order. He doesn't do anything or everything that He does His own purpose. And I certainly believe that God has preserved for us His perfect word. But look at verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I think it is interesting that the very first thing that's mentioned in this grievous list is not false accusers. And so if they're an aged woman is to be in behavior as becometh holiness, all of these obviously are of great importance, and we have talked about them before, and we'll finish the list today with the help of the Lord, but not false accusers. So there is a duty mentioned here in these verses of the aged women, and that's not entirely speaking of an age as far as the calendar or how old you are physically, as it is your maturity in the things of God and in the things of the Lord, your desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, your desire to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord, and then your willingness to share what you have learned in your walk with the Lord with others. Now, I understand, and I've mentioned this before, and I'll continue to mention it because it's of great importance. We're living in a generation that is unteachable. And we are raising a generation that is unteachable. It used to be the norm when someone lacked some understanding or some knowledge or some instruction that they were excited that someone cared enough about them and cared enough about their character, cared enough about their family, cared enough about their well-being, that they would take time out of their life to try to encourage and instruct and help them. Now we've gotten to the place where if you even mention a shortcoming or a fault or a flaw in someone's character or someone's demeanor or someone's behavior, instead of them receiving the instruction with a grateful heart and with gratitude, they immediately become hostile and rebellious toward you and rebellious towards the instruction. They are not teachable. And so there is an instruction here for the aged men and the aged women to teach those who are younger in the faith, to those who are less mature in the faith, to those who may lack in some areas in their faith, and yet there are those who are in those areas who are so self-reliant and are so full of themselves. By the way, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And so if someone tries to help you or is trying to encourage you or to direct you and to live in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord, and you take offense to that, I'm just going to tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, you are prideful. Because instead of you receiving that instruction, instead of you receiving that correction, instead of you receiving that exhortation, you became hostile, or you became angry, or you got bitter because of that. That only comes by pride. And if at any time any of us in our lives get to the place where we think we have it all figured out, and we got it all down pat, and we don't need any instruction, and we don't need any correction, and we don't need any help, man, we're full of ourselves. And the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so if we find ourselves in those situations, in those circumstances, we're headed for trouble. And we've mentioned on numerous occasions when those things happen, when those things take place, it's not just that we fall. We take others with us when we fall. And may the Lord help us to abstain from those kind of situations. So let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for loving us, caring for us. Lord, there's none of us that deserve any of the blessings and the goodness of the Lord. But as the lady's just saying, we are very grateful for your grace. What a blessing it is that we serve such a graceful and a merciful God. But Lord, please help us not to be of the mindset and of the character that we take the grace of God for granted. We are thankful for it. We praise the Lord for it. But the Bible says, shall a man sin that grace may abound? The emphatic answer to that was given in the Bible, God forbid. And so, Lord, please help us to strive to live in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. We sure love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I am not going to preach on these again, but I must mention them because it's been a couple of weeks since we have been here. And these disciplines of the Christian wife, there are eight of these that is mentioned here in the text that we read. And the first one of them is mental discipline. The Bible says in verse number 4, Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. This has nothing to do in this context with the consumption of alcoholic beverages, although if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be saved, and that is a defect or a flaw in your character, the Bible says that you are extremely flawed. In fact, the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. So that is a very unwise decision. But in the context, in the scripture that we're in this passage of scripture, this verse is challenging women to develop discipline or self-controlled thinking. In other words, the Bible is encouraging you to get a hold of your thought process, get a hold of your mental capability. Don't let your mind play tricks on you. Don't allow your mind to deceive you. Don't allow your mind to assume things that are not there or run on assumptions without them based on factual criteria. And so it is easy for us to allow our mind to control us. I mentioned the statement, a woman looks with a microscope and a man looks with a telescope. And so women seem to just be have that as part of their makeup to be more concerned about things that sometimes are unnecessary. So It's a mental thing. And the Lord can help us with that. Amen. And so there is mental discipline. Then there is heart discipline. We're still in verse number 4. Can I just say this? Let me back up. I've got a penalty call. I'm going to back up. Oftentimes, we allow our thought process to get us in trouble. And here's what I mean by that. It's not that things are not concerning. And it's not that there are not things that are disheartening. And it's not that it's not things that cause us grief and trouble. But here is something that if we can get a hold of will help all of us. If it's something you can't control, you're wasting your time worrying about it. You pray about that situation. You're concerned about that. You're concerned about the people involved. But there's a whole lot of things in our life we can't control. And when you try to control things that you can't control, your mind's going to control you. And it ain't going to be in a good way. So be sober. Amen. Now, second of all, there is heart discipline. Look at verse number 4 again. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Now, the first and most important thing here is very obvious. You're to love your husband, not someone else's husband. And that's a whole different sermon all in itself, but those kind of things have to be said in the day and time that we live. And so you're to love your own husbands. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband. Now, it has been said that 95% of keeping that heart affection towards your husband is the result of your mental discipline. And so that mentality of doing and living in a manner that's pleasing to God also affects your relationships, even your love relationship. So there is a heart discipline. I think it's important to notice there that the aged women is not to teach the young woman how to love her husband. The Bible teaches that. She is to teach her to love her husband. I think there's obviously different things that can be said about or done about that, but the how, not the how to, but the to love her husband, to continue to love her husband. I think about Miss Pam just testified during Sunday school just a few moments ago. She's been married over 50 years. You know what? She knows how to. Now, I'm not being critical of Brother Jordan, but I'm going to use you for example just a minute. I'm sure as wonderful as he is, he's not always been Mr. It. He's probably had some days where his attitude was a little bit subpar. He's probably had some days where he said some things he wish he had not have said. He's probably made some decisions that he wish he would not have made. I should not have used Brother George for this example. He's way better than all of that. But in spite of all of that, Pam has continued to love her husband. You know what she didn't do? She didn't jump and run at the first indication of trouble or problem or disagreement. And so, as an aged woman in the Lord, she is teaching young women that without your husband being the example or the pillar of perfection, you can remain married and stay in love with your husband if your mind is right. So there's the mental discipline, there's the heart discipline, and then there is the parental discipline. We're still in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, we talked about the mothering instinct and all of that kind of stuff, and it's sad that we live in a world where mothers don't love their children. I mean, I don't understand that, but I know it's possible because I see it way more often than I like to see it. It's sad that and here's the thing, we're living in 2026. Paul wrote this letter to Titus thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, and even then he knew that it was necessary that he write and encourage aged women to teach young women to love their children. Now again, I think the order of this is of utmost importance. Love your husband comes before love your children. And if you get that thing out of order, there's going to be problems in the relationship. And I don't think you can love your children the way that you ought to love your children if you don't love your husband the way you ought to love your husband. And those things are going to be difficult if your mind is not right. You love your husband and you love your children. I read a statistic. The statistic that I read is the average couples live 35 years alone after their children are married and gone or have left the house. And so you better develop a relationship with your husband, because those children aren't always going to be there. And besides, I'm just going to get up on a soapbox here for just a moment. If they are still there, you know, barring some kind of unseen circumstance, I get that there's health problems and all. I get that. But if your son is still in the basement being a bum, playing video games at 25, there's an issue. And, you know, there comes a time when we have, God blesses us with children, and He blesses us with children and gives us responsibility to, listen, raise them, train them, teach them, and here's what we don't like, send them. That's God's will. And in fact, I just read, I read it in the last sermon, I didn't read it today, that it's God's will for young women to marry, bear children, and guide the home. 1 Timothy teaches that. And so if that's God's will for women, and we know that God's will for men, they're to marry, and they are to leave their mother and father and cleave to their own wife. So God didn't give you those children for them to still be in your house at 40 years old and no job, unemployed, won't work, living off of you. And that stuff is not biblical. Train those children, raise those children, and prepare them for the world that's out there. Amen. And so you are to love your husbands, love your children. And so there's the mental discipline, the heart discipline, the parental discipline, and then there's the discipline of responsibility. Look at verse number 5, to be discreet. The word discreet means responsibility. It literally means the art of staying within your lane. Now, I'm not going to rehash all this sermon, I'm not going to preach all this, but the Lord has a lane. We'll use a highway for an example. The Lord has a lane for the husband, and the Lord has a lane for the wife. And if the wife gets in the husband lane, there's going to be a head-on collision. And if the husband gets in the wife's lane, there's going to be a head-on collision. And a head-on collision in either lane is not a good thing. So, ma'am, it is very clear from the Bible that God has different roles for wives and different roles for men, different responsibilities for wives and different responsibilities for men. And when women try to take the men's responsibility and the men tries to shun his responsibility and take the women's responsibility, you're headed for a head-on collision. Listen, we think about purity, and we'll get to that. There is obviously some purity that is expected in the physical realm, but purity in the spiritual realm is you stay in your lane. Okay, the next one. Brother Jordan's going to come up and preach on the next one for us. No. The next one is housekeeping discipline. Now, I'm not up here as your preacher inventing things or coming up with things to preach on. I'm just reading the Bible and telling you what the Bible says. And so the Bible says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, I understand that the word keepers here does not mandate that you are never able to leave the house. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. Throughout the Bible, there is different keepers. There is a keeper of the prison in Acts chapter 16. I'm sure that he wasn't mandated to never leave that place. There are gatekeepers, keepers of vineyards in the Song of Solomon, and keepers of the wardrobe in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That doesn't mean that they lived day and night in that closet. No, and that's not what it's talking about at all. In fact, here's the verse, oddly enough, man, look at this verse right here. I just mentioned it, but it's next in the text. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, many Bible translations, that's why we use the King James Bible. Our Bible doesn't need correcting, it needs obeying. And so many Bible translations has changed this keepers at home in Titus chapter 2, and this is what they've changed it to. Making their home, or spending time at their home, or busy at home. But the truth is this, a woman can make a home without keeping it. A woman can spend time in a home without keeping it. A woman can be devoted to household affairs without keeping a home. A woman can be busy at home and the house be a wreck. God said to be keepers at home. Now, this phrase, there are two senses in which these terms may be interpreted, and I feel that both of them to be sound advice. First of all, the woman is to be present in the home as much as possible. I believe that is the... Now, I know, look, preacher, we're living in 2026. Things have changed. I promise you, God has not changed His word or His opinion. Amen. And so the woman is to be present in the home as much as possible. It is her God-appointed place. Now, that's not a popular opinion in the day that we live, but Bible teaching has never been very popular, but the Bible has always been correct. Amen. And so, number two, part of a Christian woman's testimony is the way she keeps the home. Now, one of the ideal things for a man, specifically a minister, is that he be given to hospitality. Now, if we are to fulfill that, his home is without a doubt to be one in which he is not afraid or ashamed to bring guests. And so an unkept home will give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, again, the wife is the protector of the home. Now, if she's never there, it's pretty hard for her to protect it. She's the keeper of the home. Now, you say things like this and you get labeled with all kinds of things. I'm not saying that it is absolutely wrong for a woman to have a job outside the home. I'm not saying that. But if your job outside the home prevents you from being a keeper at home, your choice should be the other instead of the financial. If you can keep your mind and your love for your husband and your love for your children and the house where it's supposed to be, then that's okay. But if you can't, the most important thing is that you follow what thus saith the Lord. We okay? Does everybody still love their preacher on the last Sunday in May? Not so much as I used to, preacher. How about going back on the road? Well, I'll be gone soon enough. But while I'm here, let's preach the Bible. Now, on the other side of the coin, however, if there's not children in the home for the wife to raise and train and all that stuff, it's probably a good idea for her to have something to do to keep her busy. You know why? Because of her mind. Your husband is away at work 10, 12, 14 hours a day, whatever the case may be. What a blessing. You can't clean the toilet but so many times. I mean, it's a good thing to have something else to do to occupy your time, occupy your mind. Amen. All right, let's move on. We're talking about putting a wet blanket on church service. So there's a housekeeping discipline. Now, there's also the discipline of personal worth. We're in verse number 5 again. Look at it. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now notice this word, good. Now, the word good in Titus chapter 2 not only refers to the things that she does, and we're not going to go for sake of time back and read Proverbs chapter 31, but Proverbs 31:12 would be good for that, but it also refers to internal goodness. It has to do with, it speaks of having a proper self-esteem and realizing that you are a very valuable individual, very valuable person in that home. Many women struggle in this area. And when God placed Adam in the garden, God put him there to work. And the man finds self-worth oftentimes in the work that he does. We understand that. Many women struggle in this area. And a woman often finds her self-worth in different areas. Now listen, you understand this, and I've already made mention of this in the sermon already. It's not a good thing to be prideful. But it is a very important thing that you realize how valuable you are in that home. You're to be a keeper at home. You're to be chaste at home. You're to be instructing and teaching and guiding and training those children. Amen. And you are to be a helpmeet to your husband. As a husband, the hand and the offering and the benefit and all that my wife does for me is invaluable. I could not even imagine otherwise. And so it is a tremendous blessing. You are extremely, I'm just going to say this, the most valuable person in our home is my wife. And that ought to be your desire as a wife, is to be the most valuable person in the home. That's not a prideful thing. That is the position that God has given you as a keeper of the home, and a position that God has given you as a guide to the home. And so you ought to avail yourself to be the most valuable person in the home. Now, our world is in a depressing state that it's in today, largely because of the breakdown of the home. Listen, women, you are the heart of the home. I know you've heard that. And so we need women to be good. That's the word the Bible uses. More than ever. We can't fix every problem in every family, but we can make a difference in our own home and our own family. Sometimes I think women are... Why did I say that? Sometimes I think ladies find themselves trying to fix everybody else's home. And trying to fix everybody else's marriage. And trying to can you believe they do that? I can't. Keep your home. Be good in your home. Be good in your marriage. You can pray for me, but you can't fix my home. Make sure yours is pleasing to the Lord. Now listen. So, good. The mother, the wife, by definition, your role, now listen carefully, is you are a servant. You're a servant to that husband, and you're a servant to those children. Now, if you're here and you're single and you're not interested in that, I got good news for you. Don't ever get married. But if you are going to get married, you are marrying, now listen, cleave to man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. You know that? Listen, it's going to hurt your feelings. That's a hostage situation. It's all fun and games on wedding day. We're walking down the altar and mom and dad's crying and dad gives you away and everything's... It's all over after that, friend. There's handcuffs. I saw little children yesterday, young ladies, young adults. We went to a youth meeting and had great, great church service, great preaching, good fellowship. And then they had games outside. Well, they had this game where they made three girls or three boys, whatever the case was, stand side by side. And the one in the middle, they duct tape this leg to that leg and that leg to that leg. And the three of them had to walk as one. And they played kickball. I don't know how it was playing, but it was kind of entertaining watching. But here's what I'm saying. You know what they had to learn? You know what they were doing before they ever kicked the ball or before they played infield? They were, those people that were taped together were trying to learn to walk together. And so when you get married, you leave your mother, you leave your father, you cleave to that wife. It's a bondage situation. When I think about cleaving, I don't ever want to be there, but I think about that officer telling me to put my hands behind my back, and he takes those things, click, click, and so my hands will be cleaved together. You're signing up to be a servant to your husband. And when those children come, you're signing up to be a servant to those children. And along with that comes a home, and you have signed up to be the keeper of that home. Lord,
Please get me out of this building alive. Now, if you got married and you were lost and you never heard any Bible preaching and you didn't know anything about that, and now you're saved and you're learning all of these things from the Bible, and you think, there's not nothing chauvinistic about us as men. I'm just reading the Bible to you. The men's time is coming. We'll get to Father's Day eventually and thereafter, because it won't be over in one sermon. And so there we have different roles. Those are God-ordained plans for us. Can I tell you something? You will never be happier doing anything else. You know why? Because you'll be going contrary to the God-given nature that He gave you. Now, you may have been educated out of that nature. You may have been prided out of that nature. You may have lustfully, I'm not talking about in a physical sense as much as I am in a material sense, you may have lusted out of that situation, but God ordained that for you and nothing will ever make you happy. Oh boy. So there is the discipline of personal worth. Good. We can't fix every problem with every family. Lord, help us to fix our own. Now, there's the discipline of submission. This is the last one. I'm preaching on this one before I ever get there. Look at verse number 5 again. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. You know what I put in my notes? I'll let you read it. I put WOW in all capital letters and an exclamation mark. Can you believe that's in the Bible? Obedient to their own husbands. Now listen, here's what happens. Women get a job outside the home and they'll be obedient to that male supervisor. But they will not be obedient to their husband at home. That's a problem. I'm not preaching about you getting a job out there, but if you can be obedient to that man for money, and you can't be obedient to the husband that you married to honor God, that's a conflict of heart interest. This man that is my supervisor, this man that is my boss, he's a lowlife, you can come up with all the adjectives that you want to. You know who he is, I don't know. But you're obedient to him because of your paycheck. But then your husband fails to meet those same expectations and you will not be obedient to him because it pleases God. You know what that tells me? You love money more than you love the Lord. Obedient to their own husbands. Now, I know that this Bible truth is so foreign to the world that we live in today that most professing Christians are repulsed by it. Even in homes where this truth is known and taught, probably less than half of them actually practice it. The breakdown of our country begins with the breakdown of the home. And a large part of the home's breakdown is wives that are not willing to be in subjection to the husband's authority. In many cases, this is being taught and encouraged in our children without even knowing it. As a society, we're teaching men to be more feminine and women to be more masculine. Ma'am, every time in the presence of your children, that you go against your husband's wishes, you are teaching those children that is acceptable for them to rebel against the God-given structure and authority of that home. If you disagree with him, and it's highly likely that you will often, don't do it in front of your children. Wonderful parents. My dad's in heaven. I miss him horribly.
But my mom and dad, I'm sure that they had disagreements. I'm sure that they had arguments. I'm certain that they had to work things out. And they had things in their lives that they were dealing with and working on. But this is an honest truth. This is not, I'm not just saying this to be saying something. This is the honest truth. I never heard my mom and dad disagree about a single thing in our presence. That's how important it is. It's not that you're not going to disagree. It's that your children do not need to know that. Oh, well. Women, you don't have to be submissive to every man, but you must learn how to be submissive to your man. You have a responsibility to be more submitted to your husband than you do to your pastor or your father, which explains the whole detail. As I've mentioned earlier, typically when a young lady gets married, they walk down the aisle and the father has that unenviable task of the preacher will say, "Who give us this lady in marriage?" And that husband or that father has to say, "Her mother and I." You know what that father is doing? He is turning over that responsibility that he has had in that young lady's life since she took her first breath of providing for her and loving her and making sure that every need that she had was met, both physically and emotionally and protectively. And you hand that over, that responsibility over to another man. Ma'am, if you're not ready for that, you're not ready to get married. And so you have to be more submitted to your husband. Paul makes it very clear what happens when a woman is not obedient to her own husband. And I'm going to repeat it. Look in the Bible, if you will. We're right here in Titus, chapter number 2, and verse number 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now notice the phrase, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now listen, I'm about done. It's 10 after 12. I'll keep up with the time for you. Here's where we are. Not out in the world, not down at Walmart. Here's where we are in fundamental, independent, King James only, Bible-believing, premillennial Baptist churches. Preacher, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe every word of God is pure. I believe everything that God has to say in the Bible is absolutely correct as it stands. But when your life goes contrary to that, you're doing something that you would say you would never, ever do. And that is blaspheme the Word of God. Say, preacher, if I live my life that way, I'm going to be such an oddball. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be such a weirdo. At least you didn't have to put a bone through your nose and a hubcap in your ear. You can be a weirdo and be right with Jesus all at the same time. Ain't that a blessing? No offense to those with hubcaps in their ear. I'm going to stay at home more. Listen, the greatest thing other than salvation that you have is your family. Brother James made this statement, was preaching the other day, or maybe we were just fellowshipping, I can't remember. He said one of the things that breaks his heart the most is counseling with couples whose marriage is about to split. And he said, I care more about their marriage than they do. And that's where we are. And that's because women don't love their husbands. And I'm not saying the men are inexcusable. We'll get to the men. I'm talking to the ladies today. Your mind is not in the right place.
and your affections are not in the right place, and your love is not in the right place. And listen, here's the thing in this verse that you don't need to miss. You have undervalued how valuable you are in that home. And the reason you undervalue that is because all you can see is the external. When God wants you to see the internal, it is you that is the keeper of that home. It is you that's holding that thing together. And when you give it up, it's a mess. Amen. Get the piano player to come. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart today through the preaching. Don't be embarrassed to come. It's no admission of guilt to anything. It's a submission of will. The Lord, I want to be that which is pleasing to you in my life. I want to be that which is pleasing to you in my home. I want to be the wife and the mother that the Lord desires for me.